Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 this morning. And another wonderful day to be in God's house. We have the McLaughlin family that will be joining Faith Bible Baptist at the end of the service. So we're excited for them. And so if I get caught up in some kind of COVID talk or something, don't let me forget that. And Miss Linda Lawrence was gracious. She wanted to join, and it was, I think I was doing the red, white, and blue wristbands and trying to get all of that information out. And I'm really, really just looking forward to getting back to church where we can get things smoothed out, straightened out, and as we used to. Revelation chapter 2. Now, we're going to be in a new series this morning. And this is the study of the seven churches. And if you've ever read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there is a lot to take in there. Now, I may, when we're done with this particular series, I may take this study and run it right into kind of an end times type of study. I know a lot of people jumped right on that bandwagon as soon as coronavirus came, and then when all of the peaceful protests broke out, as they like to refer to them, and I say that sarcastically, I wasn't as quick to do that, but I would be tempted to do this at the end of this study because I've noted that some Christians have some chronology of end time events a little bit out of order, and to kind of go through what we know, what we don't know. I know this. I do believe the Lord is going to return in what we call the rapture. And there are times you wonder, is that going to be sooner than later? Amen to that. And so do keep me in your prayers. But for the time being, we will, week after week, go through and examine each church. Now, I'm going to begin to read just our kind of our text this morning, and then we'll begin to talk a little bit more of why these seven churches are so intriguing. Let me begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Verse number 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, really, verse number 4 is the kind of the key to understanding what is going on to this particular church. So if you have your Bibles or you got your tablet in front of you, I would challenge you to highlight that particular verse. And I like to write in my Bible, highlight things so that as I reread it, and it's okay to reread the Bible. You ever meet a Christian, they're like, "Well, I've read through the whole Bible." And it's like, they're done with Christianity. You know, went to church once, read my Bible through, I'm done. No, this will be a lifelong adventure. And God will continually teach and show us things. And so I like to have certain things marked to bring to memory things that I've studied before. Verse number 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Then verse 7, and this is really the plea to each church. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get underway in this series this morning. Father, we are grateful to be gathered here, and it is good to sing praises to you. And Lord, as we do so often, even throughout the week, we pray for wisdom during this time as a church. And Lord, we pray for protection. But really, most of all this morning, Lord, I believe that we want your Holy Spirit to be able to freely move upon our hearts, convict us of sin if it's necessary, And Father, show us maybe even the error of our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me just kind of fill you in of why these churches are so intriguing. Some of you have commentaries and you've read through them. Some of you, even this summer, you've talked to me about the churches, what they represent. We know this as we read Revelation 2 and 3, that these were seven literal churches. So as we begin to read and do this series, I think it's important that we understand that this letter that we've read this morning, it would have been read to the church of Ephesus. Now, that puts a different perspective on it, because there are some things of commendation in there, but then there is some things that the Lord is telling them, you had better correct. And so what I want to do through this study is, knowing that these are letters written to literal churches, knowing that they can represent really any church in any day and age, and so as we go through all seven, I think it's going to be in our best interest to begin to try to answer the question, where do we fit in? Where do we fit in? Now, that's not a social question, okay? I'm not saying, where do you fit in? And I don't know. I went somewhere and I didn't have my mask up all the way and they told me to leave. I don't fit in there, okay? Have you had this happen? The other day, I went somewhere and it was about to the tip of my nose. They said, sir, if that's not up all the way, we cannot serve you. Not an issue with me, till I went inside and the employees had theirs down quite a bit. And I thought, the hypocrisy, you know, just, they don't even realize I'm a pastor and I'm about ready to preach a sermon on balance and hypocrisy. And so sometimes we wonder, where do we fit in socially? And that is not the thrust of this message. The thrust of this message for us first as a church is to look each week, to think about what's being said, especially even as a pastor, and to try to evaluate where does Faith Bible Baptist fit in. But even on a greater scale, because a church is not the building, okay? It's not the building as we see it here. The church is the people. What type of church member am I? Now, I want to remind you, the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And a lot of times you get to a study where the rubber meets the road, and within ourselves, we're not honest. We find that with other people because we want to present a better self-righteous package, don't we? I'm okay. Everything's fine. I don't need this. But folks, sometimes we lie to ourselves. New Testament church on that particular Sunday, as we're beginning to try to envision it in our mind, as this letter would have been read before them, the Christians of that particular day should have been familiar with this passage. Now, I'll tell you something else. Every time I read verse number 2, I think of that old, old hymnal song, Just As I Am. Okay? Old, old song. Some of you, you grew up with that. Some of you have heard it. There's probably, and I have no doubt about this, some people even in our congregation today that may not know what I'm talking about. But that song was written with the thought of, could you stand before God right here, right now, just as you are? Especially now, entertaining, He knows all about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And I can see why for years that might have been a good invitation song, because it gets a person to think. And what we do at the end of our service, we have a time of reflection. People say, why do you do that? Well, why wouldn't we do it? If we preach for a response, if we preach so that the Spirit can move and help make us decisive in decision-making, why wouldn't we go into a time like that? And so, folks, it really is an awesome way to start a letter to the church. But then he gets down into verse number 2, as he says, I know thy works. He then says some things he knows about them. He says, I know your labor, I know your patience, you can't bear them which are evil, you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Bible says in verse 3, you've borne, you've had patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. Now let me help clear something up, because once again, if people know anything about the church of Ephesus, they tend to know verse number 4, which says that, look at it again, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast what? you've left your first love. So if someone knows anything about this particular church, they tend to quote or refer to verse number 4. And they often do so with the thought that the problem with this church is that they fell out of love with the Lord. They were no longer serving the Lord. They were no longer active like they used to be at one point. But may I say this morning, that is not an accurate representation of the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus had not stopped serving. No, they had continued to serve. And we'll see what the problem was in just a moment. So let's break this down of what God commends them on. So he says there in verse number 2 that I know thy labor. The Greek word is kopos. It simply means to take a beating and a willingness to come back for more. Now, men, when I hear it like that, immediately I think about UFC fights in my mind. Do we have anyone else that enjoys a good UFC fight? Okay. Nobody's raising their hand because they feel that's non-spiritual. Okay. Years ago, we had Shane Carwin, kind of a hometown hero for Greeley. And I used to live by him, didn't live too far from me. But he fought Brock Lesnar. And I'm going to say that was 5-6 years ago. And we were watching that. And I was rooting for Shane Carwin. You know, I want him to win. And I'm going to be honest, in that first round, he beat Brock Lesnar to the point that I thought the referee, the judge there, would call that fight, but he did not. What took place in round number 2 is Brock Lesnar could take a beating, and Shane Carwin found this out the hard way, and he could come back for more, and he defeated him, if memory serves me right, in the second round. And so when the Bible says here of this church that they were kopos, they labored, they were a church that was willing to take a beating and come back for more, it is important that we understand the context of that. Now, in all honesty, this needs to be preached to all of Christianity, because somehow we've developed a group of Christians of, well, so-and-so made fun of me, and I just don't want to, you know, let people know I'm a Christian. You know, I always want to say, get some hair on your back, unless it's a woman. Okay, I say that to men, grow up, you know, just do we not understand what Christ has called us to? Tonight we'll be looking at Acts and King Agrippa, and he made that statement, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And really, when you break that down into the English, he's saying, Paul, with so few words, you're trying to make me a Christian. And the answer to that is, yeah, that's what we should do everywhere we go with everyone we meet, not just the Apostle Paul. But the problem in Christianity is kopos, isn't it? You have a group of Christians. They love to identify in a building. They may even say an amen under their breath, or, you know, boy, my heart was stirred, and, you know, that was a good message, and I'm convicted. But once they go out the doors, you're hard-pressed to really figure out who they are. But that wasn't the church of Ephesus. That's what makes this intriguing. Because often, once again, I think we interpret, you know, thou hast left thy first love. Well, this was a weak church, Pastor. That is not what Christ is saying. And this is not what they're saying about themselves. This is what the Lord Jesus is telling them. He knows to be a fact about their life. But he doesn't stop there. He then goes on and he uses the word patience. The word patience means a constant, patient waiting. So we could go back to the thought of labor, a willingness to take a beating. We could incorporate the idea of patience, and they took it with a good attitude. Now, let's be honest, and I'll have a moment of honesty. If you've been around Christianity any length of time, you know that God may send and use a trial to help mature you in your Christian life. Okay, if you're here and you say, I never knew that, then I just informed you of a great biblical principle. Okay. Now, where I'm saying, take a moment of honesty, although we know that, there are times that I have found in my life, I will go through what we may call a valley, and I just kind of grin and bear it. All right, Lord, you know, and you teach, but man, you know, I'm not patiently enduring that at that time. Do you understand? Okay? Do you understand what Christ is saying of the church of Ephesus? He was saying, you get beat down, You get back up, and you don't just get back up and murmur under your breath, but you get back up, and there is such a patient, constant spirit about you. Well, that puts a whole new perspective on it, because I think a lot of times when we get back up and we murmur under our breath, oh, God, give me a gold star. I got back up, and granted, that's better than some people who never get back up, but while we're murmuring under our breath, there's not a patient spirit there. Now, I understand the word patience is difficult altogether. In fact, I came across this, and you're going to like it. It says, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman. Now, ladies, don't throw anything. Okay? Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. And when I read that, I thought, boy, isn't that the truth? We'd all like to think that we're great, patient people, but sometimes trials really begin to reveal the depths of our heart, doesn't it? And so the Bible says here of this church that they've labored. It was kopos. They took the beating. They were patient. The Bible says, thirdly, that they cannot bear them which are evil. Now, one of my commentaries separated this from evil works. It is one thing in the commentary to be a hater of evil works. It is another thing to despise men that continually carry out evil deeds. And so this church of Ephesus, in fact, if we were to stop after the second verse and really not continue until next week, I think all of us would leave here with the thought of, man, this was a good church. I mean, God's got to give them a commendation. I mean, surely there's some kind of, you know, reward coming. There's some kind of star that He's going to put to their account. It really is amazing when you study the church to understand what Christ said about them. He goes on and says, fourthly, you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, has found them liars. Now, that is something in this day and age that we do not contend with. If you come up to me and you say, I'm a modern day apostle, I probably will laugh under my breath, okay? Because the gift of the apostleship, it ceased when the last apostle died. Now, I know Catholicism likes to think about, you know, apostolic succession, and they think that the power is conveyed to them. That is not a biblical teaching, dear friend, okay? So this was something the modern-day church had to deal with. Now, isn't it interesting that what he's telling them is be on your guard for false teachers? We have said emphatically as we have studied the book of Acts in our Bible study that not all that says it's Christian is Christian. And if the Bible tells you to search the Scriptures, for in them you think that ye have life, and we are challenged to search out and make sure that our salvation is real, then folks, it's in all of our best interest to examine, no matter where we are and where we go, is this a true church? So he says here, you've tried the apostles, or those that say they are apostles and are not. You've found them liars. And then he says, lastly here, that you have not fainted. Now, I want to be clear again, and I like to break things down, because the word faint is not the word knock out. So when you think of someone, maybe you know of someone, or maybe someone in here got hit in the head one time, and you say, preacher, I got knocked out cold. In fact, we had, which one of your daughters was it, Miss Francisca? Damaris, okay. And she fell off the playground equipment, and had 30 adults huddled over her and probably praying in a way that we've not prayed in a long time. She got knocked out. Her eyes were kind of rolling in her head and kind of coming and going, and we're thinking she's okay. Then an eye would swirl back in her head and, no, we're losing her. Fainting and being knocked out are two separate things. So fainting has to deal more so with the idea of not wanting to deal with what you see. So I've illustrated it in years gone by. My brother Jason, and he pastors down kind of by Tyler, Texas, and he has had some folks with COVID in his church, older folks, 70 plus years of age. The oldest one is 84. They've recovered, all of them, by God's grace, and they learned a hard principle. If you fellowship and have barbecues outside the weekend and you're not careful who's been where, you can't spread the virus. And so, but my brother is a unique individual. All of my brothers are bigger than me. All of my brothers were tougher than me. But when it came to dealing with blood, when it came to dealing with maybe smashing a finger, and one time we were roofing a barn two stories in the air, my brother Jason hits his finger with a hammer, looked at me, looked at my brother Chad, he kind of went, and I'm like, we better grab him now. He's going down. But I'll never forget one time, he shut his finger in our car door. In fact, the car was, I think it was a 1980 Vega. Anyone remember those? Old Vegas hatchback. And back in the 80s, my dad used to tell me, that's going to be your first car, son. And I'm like, great. You know, 1980 Vega, that's real cool. It's going to do a lot for my reputation. But my brother shut his finger in the car door. I'm walking around the front of that Vega. I see his finger in there, in the door, can see it as clearly as it was that day. He looks at his finger. He looks at me. He goes out cold. Funniest thing to see a guy with his finger in a door passed out, okay? Fainting is really a point. And some people, they get woozy if they see blood. Anyone like that in here? Okay, some of you see blood, your mind, there's just something, you don't want to deal with it. I remember years ago, I got sick on macaroni and cheese and ham. And for the longest time, when I got around that combo, something mentally, I just didn't want to deal with it again. Now, I got over it, okay? And there's a good sermon about church in there. Because sometimes you meet people and they're like, well, I went to a bad church, I'm never going to church again. Okay, so you had a bad experience. You've just marked all of Christianity off forever, and that's how you want to meet God. I mean, folks, we all have bad experiences in a variety of things, okay? I got to a point where I mentally had to realize macaroni's good, ham is good, together, and initially I'm like, not good. But eventually, I begin to realize, it's okay, preacher. Just because you had one bad experience doesn't mean we mark it off for the rest of our life. And so when God tells this church, and remember, He says, I know thy work. So He's telling them, I know you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's why I said at the beginning of this study, I think what's going to be in all of our best interest is to begin to examine, where do I fit in? Is this me that Christ is describing? Am I kopos? Can I take a stand for the Lord, take a beating, and keep coming back for more and doing it patiently? Do I hate evil and those that do evil and perpetuate sin and ungodliness and then not fainting? He was telling that church, you're not looking the other way. You're willing to look and to deal with things. You're going to continue to go on. You're going to be continuing to be steadfast. But then we get to the infamous verse number 4. Let me read it again and we'll put it up on the screen behind me. Nevertheless. Now, can you imagine that day being in that church setting? I mean, this is Christ. Letter's been given to the church of Ephesus. Boy, it sounds good so far because this church was engaged, weren't they? This was a working church. This was a sweating church. This was a church that would keep its focus and not faint. It was patient. It was godly to some degree. But Jesus gets to verse number 4, and the very word, nevertheless, turns the tide of the whole conversation. He says, I have somewhat against thee. And then He tells them why. Because thou hast left what? Thy first love. Now, this is remarkable. Because if we understand this, this was probably third generation Christians. Now, there still could have been some first generation in there. But He was telling this church, you work hard. You don't faint. You're patient. You endure. You keep coming back for more. But He was saying, it's become mechanical in the relationship. In other words, when He was telling them, you've lost your first love, He was saying, you're doing it, but you're not doing it for the right reasons. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, I don't see what the big deal is this morning, well, let me illustrate it like this. How many of you are married? Okay. All right. How many of you are married but didn't raise your hand a moment ago? No. All right. And Let's suppose, ladies, your husband came to you and said something like this. He came up and said, I just want you to know, I no longer love you, but... Okay? I think that's going to get your attention right there. You no longer love me, but I'm going to stay in the marriage. I will be as committed as I've always been. I will not cheat on you. I'll be faithful. You know, I'll raise these children. I'll make sure that you're provided for. How many ladies in this room say, hey, I'd be okay with a relationship like that? I don't think any lady would. I think that probably the first words of I love you, but you're going to be looking for that frying pan, aren't you? Okay? You're going to be wanting to talk to that man because that is not a cohesive relationship. That is not the design of marriage. And it's unfortunate because that almost appears to be the world's view of marriage anymore, doesn't it? I mean, really, just we'll stick together. We don't love each other, but, you know, we'll stay in this. God have mercy. I mean, marriage is to be fun and exciting, and it's going to have its ups and downs just like anything in life, okay? Even your Christian walk has its ups and downs, okay? And men, we could take and turn that around. If your wives came to you and said the same thing, I don't love you, but I'll stay in the relationship, I would hope that you would draw a line and say, get the pastor on the phone now, okay? We not only want the couple's, you know, Bible study on love and respect, but we're going to want some, you know, 911 type of treatment here. That does not, it is not acceptable in human relationships. So why in the world would it be acceptable in spiritual relationships? Do you understand what God is saying? He's saying of this church, they were hardworking. In some ways, there are times when I read verse 2 and the work ethic, I think, man, this is kind of like Faith Bible Baptist. I've met people and they say, you know, hey, you do this and you do that. How many workers do you have? Well, we don't have that many workers. We just get people that are dedicated to work. People that when it comes time to work, they're willing to dig in. And I've had people tell me, we could never do this. We don't think we could get even the small crowd that we have together to do something. That was not the church of Ephesus. They were there all the time. They were working. They were laboring. But they had gotten to where it was no longer passionate. It had become mechanical in their relationship to God. And so God gives them the remedy. Look at verse number 5. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. So we could say this. And there's really two good sermons here, if not three. I'm going to condense them. I may not get too close to the camera. I offend all those on Facebook. I get too close. They like seeing me at a distance because they get my whole head in, okay? We could say it like this, that he is now getting ready to tell them how to turn this around. Now, that's important because if you're here this morning and you say, well, I'll tell you what, Pastor, in one way, I kind of feel that my relationship with God is mechanical. Yeah, I come to church, but I just kind of come because that's what we do. I come because I come. I'm here. I shake hands. I smile. I go home. But preacher, the passion, truly, I don't think it's there like it used to be. Well, God is about ready to give the church of Ephesus, which will serve as a reminder for any generation, what needs to be done to get that turned around. And the first thing he does is he tells them in verse number 5, you'd better remember. Now, this can be taught in two ways. One, remember what it used to be like. You remember when it used to be real? You remember when it used to be exciting? Hey, folks, even as a pastor, this is something, I've done this now for 30 years in one form or another. I've got to be careful that I don't become mechanical like the church of Ephesus. Well, this is just what I do, and I've got to show up. And we've laughed about that at times. I've pointed out for you to not show up, take a Sunday off. It's not really that big of a deal, but if I decided not to show up, there's an empty spot right here. And everybody's going to be wondering who's delivering the message today. And folks, I understand it can become mechanical if we're not careful. So the first thing he does is tell them, remember what it used to be like? Now, let me ask you that in your mind. Hopefully, that puts a smile on your heart. Oh, preacher, I do remember. There was a time I couldn't get enough of the things of God, and there was a time it was so real, and I can remember praying a whole lot differently than I pray now. But, you know, we could take this thought of remembering two different directions. Because not only do we need to remember what we did back then, of what was going on to make it so good, but we can remember where did we get off the beaten path. And this is where I think it's vital for Christians, because the apostle is not just telling them, remember what you were doing back then when you enjoyed it, and remember all of the things you might have been involved in when it was real and there was passion in that relationship. I think in one sense we can say you'd better mark where you took the step off so that you can guard against doing that again. So it might be a friend. Could be someone that maybe Satan brought into your life. I know that we don't like to think of it that way, and most people say, I don't have very many friends. I think that's a part of life, isn't it? And I don't have many friends. Maybe Satan sent someone, and as a result of you really getting to know them better and fellowship with them, they pulled you away from your Christian stance. You're not the Christian you used to be, and you're still very possibly not willing to admit to that. It could just be that maybe you just took a day off. Man, not going to read my Bible today. Not going to read my devotion. Folks, when the apostle says remember, we got to go back and think, well, what was I doing that made it so real? But then we also have to be honest of where. Where did I take that step off, that straight and narrow path? At what point did I make the mistake? Now, this will presume ownership and responsibility as well, because I am beginning to look inward. He says, secondly, the word repent. You know what I'm learning within Christianity? People hate that word. Do you preach on repentance? Well, yeah, I guess so. It's in the Bible. How can I not? I mean, unless we do like the early church, and what was it, Marcion, and he began to cut all the things he wanted out of the Bible to where he had a very little Bible. We can't do that, dear friends. You know, the word repent just means to have a change of mind. I used to say have a 360, and then I thought that through, and I thought that's not correct. It's a 180, okay? We need to do a 180. So when he says repent is to have a change of mind, I've got this in my notes. We need to ask God for forgiveness for the weakening of the love relationship. Once again, taking responsibility of God, I am the one that is the result of this relationship. I stepped off the path, and maybe you can identify it. Maybe it's a little bit more difficult to identify, but you're looking back realizing it's not the same. And then he says, do the first works, and that's just repeat. Kind of like the very simple, remember, repent, repeat. He's saying you'd better get back to what you used to do that made it real, or nothing will change. And then I like the conclusion of this. And once again, in this day and age, people seem to balk at straightforward type of teaching. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly, in verse 5, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Now, everyone wants to know, what is the candlestick? What in the world is he telling that church? Well, we believe that the candlestick could represent its light, its effectiveness in a community. Now, isn't that remarkable? Because Ephesus labored, patient, hated evil, hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I mean, this seemed like a five-star church, but Christ said, you're doing it mechanically, and if you don't get this turned around, I will remove the candlestick out of its place. And then he ends, as he does with pretty much every church, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Mothers, that's the way. You ever look at your children and ask them, did you hear me? Are you listening? You know, you tell them to do something and you can kind of tell by the look in their eye, they're off somewhere else. And this is your way of just kind of double checking, did you just hear what I asked you to do or told you to do? Because it's important. The same mentality here. It's as if Christ is saying, are you paying attention? Did you truly hear what I just said? Because God was not kidding around. This is not a joke. This is not something to be taken lightly. He was telling that church that worked like no other church, who we would have thought was in good standing with God, it better change, or your effectiveness in your community will be taken out. That's why I said at the beginning, as a pastor, this is a very important study for me, because I want my church to be giving the gospel out. I want, when people come here, to be able to feel the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I want them to leave taking something to make themselves better Christians. But here's the bottom line truth. The choice this morning is up to you. Where do you fit in? Preacher, I'm not really sure. I tell you what, it's a lot to think about. Well, if you find that you line up with the Church of Ephesus, then you better get some things settled so God doesn't have to take that next step. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. Not all of the letters are letters where God is rebuking them. Two of the churches, it was only good to say about them. Seven literal churches that could represent seven types of churches in any particular day and age. Where do we fit in? So as we have this time of reflection this Sunday, let me just ask you this morning this. Today you say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know if I died that heaven would be my home. But maybe today you say, preacher, I really feel that I've left my first love. I feel pretty much like verse number 4. And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'll not point to you, I just give you a moment to be honest between you and me and God. But maybe today you'd lift your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I do feel that verse 4 applies to me. Oh, I see that hand. I see that hand, that hand. This is just a time to reflect, dear friend. Where do you fit in spiritually? Well, that's a big deal socially, isn't it? People are always wanting to fit in. What needs to happen in Christianity is we get that same zeal and that same drive. Boy, I want to make sure that I'm approved of Christ. I want to make sure when He looks at me, He's pleased with my life. Let me ask one more question. Then we'll have a closing word of prayer. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Walters, in all honesty, while the thought of Revelation 2 is interesting, I'm not sure if I died today that heaven would be my home. Maybe as you look at your life, you say, preacher, I don't believe there's ever been a time I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe today you'd lift your hand up, put it down, pray for me. Is there one like that? That's all I'll do. Pray for you throughout the week. Most important decision in your life, it's not where you live, where you go to college, what car you drive. It is, what have you done with Jesus Christ this morning? Let's do this. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll finish this service out. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You for Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And it is rather exciting to think that these were literal churches, that this letter would have been read to that church on a particular day. And Lord, I just got to wonder ultimately, what was the church's response? And Lord, today as we think of it that way, we've also got to make application of what was our response as we heard the truths of Revelation chapter 2. Be with those that raise their hand. Be with, if there is one today that is not saved, I pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name.